Well, I thought for a 100-year celebration, I should probably preach a sermon that felt 100 years long. But something restrained me, so I won't be long. I want to read a very abridged version of Exodus 34 to you. It reads this way. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Be ready in the morning and come up to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and do not let anyone be seen throughout all the mountain. Do not let flocks or herds graze in front of that mountain.' So Moses rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name 'The Lord,' which is Yahweh. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty.'" This passage is considered in the Old Testament the pivotal self-disclosure of God and his character. And you might wonder, when you're dealing with generations that have been estranged from God, who are confused about him, who've wandered, who've been left to their own senses, where would God even begin to reveal who he is again? And this proves to be the most pivotal passage written in the Hebrew language. God found Moses willing to learn, but still too frail for the full intensity of God's life to be revealed. And so he's hidden in a cleft of a rock, and God passes by, and the central point he makes about himself appears twice in this passage. It's a word that is all throughout the Hebrew scriptures. More than 250 times it appears to describe God. And it appears near the beginning at Genesis 19, all the way in translation to Revelation chapter 20 is the last time that it's used. It's used especially in the Psalms, which have been the prayer and worship book of both the church and Judaism. And so it's the thing that we remind ourselves with. Over 100 times in 150 Psalms, this theme is central. This is what we delight in about him. This is what we remind ourselves about him. The word is chesed. If you've been in this church, you've heard it before. And it's translated variously as steadfast love or loving faithfulness or even loving kindness. And it's the central revelation of God before Christ. And lo and behold, Christ comes, and it's the central revelation of Jesus Christ, the one who loved to the utmost, to the point of death, delivering himself into the hands of those very people who would kill him, whom he loved. Chesed is not primarily a subjective or emotional word, as we often use love. It's not primarily about what God feels towards us, but about how he acts towards us. It's about how he's attentive to us, how he hears us, how he rescues us, how he establishes us, how he teaches and matures us. And I'm thankful that it's not merely about what he finds attractive about me at any given moment, because I change from moment to moment. But chesed does not. And that is the most profound aspect of the love of God, is its perseverance. It's perseverance despite confusion, despite even open betrayal and rejection, and despite even the grief that we cause in our treatment of one another. Again, this chief example of perseverance in love is Christ himself. And the Apostle Paul, reflecting on his own life and those lives around him, came to the conclusion in Romans that while we were God's enemies, he reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son. This is why Christians are commanded to return evil with good, because that's the kind of love that God has loved with. And it's why the reason why martyrdom will always be the ultimate expression of Christliness in his people. Not winning a debate, though there's room for that. Not winning a battle, though God forbid that could happen. But martyrdom, because that is the fullness of the way in which Christ revealed God's love to us. But to be love, God must be directive. He can't be passive or neutral. So for an instance, and maybe you could think of a better example, but we don't primarily focus on the love demonstrated by a parent who decides to let their two-year-old swim without a life jacket in the swimming pool, no matter how much the two-year-old wants it. When that occurs, we call that negligent, not loving. It's an aberration in judgment or heart. And we actually come to hold responsible the person who omitted the good they ought to have done for that child. So for God to be loving, He must direct us in our spiritual infancy from destruction to life. And life, the way that God speaks of it, is not merely the fact of existence, but a quality of existence. Life is when we turn over greed and adopt instead the joy of generosity. Life is when we turn over malice and come to receive genuine concern for another person. Life is when we give up blind pride and see the value and our need for others. We might add a number of other things, but life is also the giving up of confusion for truth. And the God that we see revealed throughout history assumes that good and evil are objective realities. Evil is a real thing, a danger for us to fall into. And He assumes as well, because of that, that life and death are real, objective things. No matter how we feel about them, they remain the same. I can only imagine how complicated it is to deal with our species, which is so often confused and lost and tempted by evil. But the underlying motivation of God that's revealed in, for example, Exodus 34 that we've read here this morning, it's revealed as His desire to direct back towards life those who are willing and to permit all others that on which they insist, freedom from life. This is the meaning of the end of the passage we read today. It ends with, by no means clearing the guilty. And it cannot possibly mean that God is not, in fact, eager to forgive those who would ask forgiveness, or eager to receive back those who return to Him. But what it intimates to us is that God cannot turn death into life. God cannot overturn the entire world to make up, down, and down, up, no matter how much we love down but one up. He must draw us into real, objective life if He is to love us. For 100 years, Clive Baptist Church has experienced that loving faithfulness of God, sometimes despite ourselves. We treasure God's faithfulness to gently and firmly direct us towards wholeness and health. And we have found that we can never truly, in fact, discover ourselves until we know the One who designed us for a purpose. Or if we were to say it another way, I'll never find my own voice until I join the song that did not begin with me. God's been teaching us that song, and we would invite you to it as well. In perfect faithfulness, God, You've done wonderful things. You will be the sure foundation for our times. Amen.